Hal David are a very dynamic songwriting duo. They received awards from the powers that be for all the things they've done. And they've just done a lot of great songs. The song What the World Needs Now is Love has been covered by over 100 different artists. It was first came out in 1965. It made it to number 7 on the charts. And Jackie DeShannon was the singer in 1965. But Dionne Warwick sang it, and that's really my favorite rendition. You can hear it by Burt Bacharach. You can hear it by a whole lot of people. How many of you, has everybody heard the song, good. Well, what do you think? Do you think you could sing it? I don't know. Do you think I could sing it? Mm-hmm. I don't know. Do you know it? You know, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not some, but for everyone. That's enough. You got it. Hey, you guys did a great job on that. When Hal David composed the lyrics, it was 1965 and the Vietnam War was going on. And it's not mentioned that Hal David's son could have been called up and sent for duty in Vietnam. And if you were alive in that time and you're watching the nightly news, there were nightly images of soldiers dying, napalm falling on people. And there was a real need. There was a real feel. You know what our world needs is, it needs more love. Hal David is actually Jewish, and as he worked on this song, he said that he had been working on it for a couple of years, and he wrote the first words, "What the world needs now is love." And he said that he had kind of turned these words over in his mind. If you ever done any composition and something like this, he's turning his words over in his mind. And he said, he kept coming to these words like, we don't need any more airplanes. There's airplanes enough to take us where we need to go. But he said, one day out of the blue, these words came to him. That it wasn't about man-made things. He said he shifted over to a whole different gear, and this gear had to do with God creating things. There are mountains and hilltops enough to climb. There are oceans and rivers enough to cross, enough to last till the end of the time. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. And no, he said when he and Bacharach looked at it and Bacharach wrote the words, the music, he said they didn't think it was very good, but they got it out during a recording session, and the rest, as they like to say, is history. Now, Hal David and the Apostle John could have had a very interesting conversation. And John would say, I believe you're onto something there. I believe that song will go. Because here's what John writes, and today I'm really looking at a passage that goes before this scripture and after this scripture, and this scripture is like a hinge. I want you to see this scripture as what connecting what is before with what's after. And this is a summary of the whole thing that we're going to talk about today. It says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. And I put the ones and the twos in there. Number one, subject, which he's previously talked about, anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. If you're not living right, you're not God's child. But number two, he says, you're not God's child if you don't love your brother and sister. Now, I've been kind of fascinated. I keep meditating on the scripture. You know, it's what we're supposed to do according to Psalms, where we meditate on it. And we'll only let what I say today be the last and final word today, but meditate a little bit on this, because there are two almost disparate ideas here. On the one hand, there's how we live. There's the way that we live and the things that we do, the things that we do that are right and not sinning. But the other hand is love. And we keep asking this question, how do we fit together? The idea of really doing what's right and really be loving. Do we just love and it doesn't matter what we do? Or do we just do what's right and we don't take the time to love? And John the Apostle would say, oh, no, that's not true. You need both, my brother. They need to be both in there, my sister. If you're going to do one, you have to do the other. And it's very interesting, some of the things he has to say. Now, John is very concerned because the Gnostics are leading people off and they have false teaching. And their teaching said that there's a real difference between the flesh and the spirit. And they said that it didn't matter what you did in your body, how you sinned, it was really your knowledge of God. And they weren't very big on morality. And as he did this, John is concerned about people. And he wants to encourage them to do what's right. He has two things. He wants to expose those that distort the truth through their false teaching and living. They're not moral. They're not living according to God's law. And then the people that are there, he wants to assure them that they are in the right way and that their faithfulness in Jesus Christ is ultimately going to be recorded or rewarded. And so he wants those people to understand that. Now let's look at the text here today. And this first part has to do with living rightly. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Now it's very important that you get this point today. And that is, first of all, he's very hard on this idea, like, you cannot just keep living a life of sin if you really claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But he's already said, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. Anybody who said he doesn't sin is a liar and the truth's not in him. There's none of us that never sins. And really the division that he's making here is between the person that just says, doesn't matter what I do, doesn't matter how I live, I'll just do anything I want to, that's not really important. He's not talking about the person that's trying really hard and makes a mistake. Now verse 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now you know that 1 John is written by the Apostle John just as well as the Gospel of John. And we're harking back here to John chapter 8, and where Jesus is in this dialogue with people and he says, you belong to your father, the devil. He's a liar and he's been a liar from the beginning, and that's who you belong to. Your father is the devil. And so all sin is traced back here to the devil and the bad things that he does. And I want you to see that he emphasizes this idea of righteousness. He emphasizes this idea of doing what is right. And the Christian today has to do their very best to live for God. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go along. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Why? Because God's seed remains in them. And they cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. And this theme, born of God, keeps coming up in 1 John. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Oh, wait a minute. Let me pay attention to this. You want to know who God's children are and who's the devil's children are? Anyone who doesn't do what's right is not God's child. And anyone who does not love their brother and sister is not God's child. John writes in stark contrast, black and white, the good and the bad, the people that are in, the people that are out. And if you hate your brother, you're out. And if you're not living a life of faithfulness, you're out. And he doesn't mind saying that. That's what he says, and he's pretty strong about it. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning. Oh, well, all the way back to the beginning, let's go to the fundamentals. You should love one another. Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. There's a pretty strong kind of message here of jealousy. That Cain is jealous of his brother Abel because Abel's offering was acceptable. And so how does Cain deal with it? He murders his brother. And so the very first brothers here, rather than loving each other, end up in murder. And he says, I want you to understand, we can't tolerate this. From the very beginning, this is the way it's not supposed to be. Now, this particular verse was extremely helpful to me as a young person. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. And anyone who does not love remains in death. And anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. So we hate our brother and we're a murderer. Now, when I kept thinking about this passage over and over and over, our world is a grayscale world. I mean, I'm a 1 to 10 scale person. I had a good conversation with somebody this week, and we're like, where are you? I'm an 8.5, I'm a 5.0, I'm this, that, and the other. John doesn't have any of that. There's 1 and there's 10 for him. There's not, I don't like my brother very well, I don't treat my brother very well. You either love your brother or you hate your brother. And he puts it in some pretty stark terms, and he's challenging us to really think about what we're doing. Now, when he starts talking about love, he's going to kind of give us a definition. He's going to say, well, let me remind you what I'm talking about here. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. Now, when I'm working on my sermons, I'm like, man alive, that needs 30 minutes, that needs 20 minutes, that needs this, but I can't always do it. But look at this part, and he says, you know, when you see a brother and sister, and they're in need, and you have no pity on them, how can that your love be in there? Our congregation took up several $1,000s to send to Zimbabwe because people there were in hunger. And I've been worried about my brothers in Malawi because last year they had intense floods and then they had drought. And they too are struggling a bit with hunger. And I believe that it's really more in the southern region than it is in the region right where our people are. But when we talk about this, it worries me. It makes me think about them, and I've been thinking about them and what I can do, because this is a very important passage. If I just shut up and spend all my money on myself, that doesn't really mean that I love them. Now, he says this, I'm not talking about love in the abstract. I'm not talking just about a sermon on love. He said, you want to know what really is, it's in actions and truth, and we'll come back to that. Now, two thoughts that he comes here. Don't sin. Do what's right. How do you characterize your sin and righteousness? In one way, there's the negative. Don't make a mistake. Don't do what's wrong. Don't gossip. Don't slander. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't do all those things. Those are negative. But on the other hand, it's positive, and that is, he says, when you're righteous, you're doing right things. It's not just the absence of wrong, but it's the presence of right. And he uses this term righteousness, and it's a very important topic to us Christians. What is righteousness? Then on the other side, he says, you need to love your brother and sister. And if you love your brother and sister, if you really love your brother and sister, you know, this is a sign that you're in Christ, because really, if you claim you're in Christ, but you don't love your brother and sister, you're not. That's John saying that through the inspiration of God. So there's two things, and I keep listening. How do I do this? How do I be loving and yet righteous? How do I stand for what I believe and yet still embrace people? Now, when you think about this, that's a challenge. I mean, it's a real challenge. And I often know when we fail. Because sometimes when we strongly disagree with somebody, and yet we do it in the most harsh, unloving manner, then we know that we failed. Because even though the principle upon which we rested was true, the manner in which we did it betrayed our view of Jesus Christ. And so when we do this, we really have to think about what it is that we're doing. And what I want you to see is today, I really have to wrestle with this, because I know that there are things I don't approve of, things that I think are clearly wrong about God, that God says are wrong, but I must have a loving and caring attitude even as I disagree. And I believe that we could see that maybe an ideal world was where we had vigorous and intense discussions about what we thought was right or wrong and what God wanted to do. And we did it not just from a philosophical viewpoint, from a viewpoint of implementing that and doing what God wanted to do. And we did it and we disagreed, but we disagreed agreeably. We loved each other in spite of our differences. And if we could do that, then we'd make progress. Perhaps you've heard this saying, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Now, here's the way we normally say it in today's world. We've shortened this. The way we say it is this, the proof is in the pudding. That's our short version. And it says like this, if you really want to know if it's good, eat it. That's what, if you really want to know if it's good, eat it. The proof is in the pudding. And that implies, of course, that you're eating the pudding. But the real way that saying was is the proof of the pudding is in the eating. You look at it and it looks pretty good. But when you actually eat it, that's when you know the proof of the pudding. Now, let me address a non-Christian here today. Not any non-Christian, not a specific one, anyone. If a non-Christian walks around, they see our sign, they drive in and they come here any day, I believe that you have a right to ask us, are you really a loving people? A non-Christian sitting in our group today looks around and evaluates us. And they say, don't you guys preach love? And we're like, yeah, man, we're all over that. Love, yeah, that's our middle name, you know, first name, last name, whatever. That's who we are. So a non-Christian comes in and they look around and they have the right to ask us, are we really who we claim to be? Now, if you're a non-Christian today and you come, I want you to make up your mind and I want to say to you, yes, we are, and yes, you should be. And if you're a non-Christian today, I challenge you in this way, or if you're uncertain about it, here's what I would say to you. Think long and hard about it, and you practice what John says. First of all, do your best to live rightly. Be honest. When someone asks you a difficult question, answer kindly, but honestly. When someone tests your morals, say, I just don't think the world would be a better place if we lied or cheated or stealed. And you try that. You try the morality of Jesus Christ in your life. But even more, try this. Try just being loving. You try the life of Jesus Christ and you see if it's the best life. But now let me develop this just a little bit further, which I've kind of implied already. And that is when a Christian, non-Christian comes in and they sit on your pew or they sit in here, or they come in the youth group, or they go in the ACSC, or they come to your share group, or they come on Sunday night, or they sit on the pew with you and they talk to you, and they're looking around, they have the right to ask us, are you really living what you're talking? And today, that puts an obligation on me. Because you see, I preach the gospel not just by standing and declaring it, not by saying I'm a Christian, not by believing. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. And if someone walks in and they don't find love and care in the youth group, they got a right to say, well, what's wrong here? And if they come to the ACSC and they don't find us loving and caring, then they've got a right to say, well, are we living the way we ought to live? And if they come to church and, you know, I went to a church one day and they kept saying, you will be invited to the luncheon afterward. You will be invited to luncheon after. You will be invited. And I needed a place to eat lunch. And no one ever invited me. And you can tell how that hurts my feelings that I didn't get invited to lunch. They kept saying over and over, you will be invited to lunch and you will be invited. And it was, Linda was sick and I'm there by myself. And I'm like, well, I guess I should have got it from the general announcement, but they kept saying it. Have you ever heard the song leader say, we want you to stay around a few minutes after church because we'd like to meet you and greet you. And that person, the song leader's made a claim. And that visitor is there, and they said, they claim they're going to meet me and greet me and make me feel loved, but will they? And you see, what John says is, don't go around telling everybody you're a Jesus man if you're not really loving. He said, that won't work. Now, when the proof is in the pudding, it's up to you and I to live up to what we have to say. Now, let me explain to you another thing that gets just a little bit deeper here in this passage. And that is that when you come, when people come, sometimes they're attracted to Christianity because they say, man, I really need somebody to love me. I've got issues in my life. I've got problems in my life. Man, I mean, you don't know what I'm going through. I'm going through X, Y, or Z. I'm going through this. And sometimes people get up one day and they say, I desperately need somebody to love me. And they go to church. There's a good friend of mine that was converted in Carbondale, Illinois. He just was going through a horrendous time in his life. He was going through a divorce. And he just showed up for church one day out of the blue. He just needed somebody to care about him. And there was a very loving couple. And they said, come back next week and go home with us and have lunch. And he said, I wasn't eating decent meals. And these people invited me back the second week. And so I came back the second week. And from there, he became a Christian. And actually, he and his wife reconciled, and they ended up being married for many years after that and had additional children. And it all happened because one day he got up and he just felt that the world is, you know, kicking him, and he just needed some love. And you know what? When he came in, he found it. Now, John says, if you really want to be loving, if you really want to show Christ, you love one another. That's what you do. Now, when people do that, we want them to find that here, and I believe that they will find that here. But you know what happens is that after a while, when you're really a Christian, you stop saying, I'm coming so everybody can love on me, and you start saying, I'm here so I can love on some other people. And I don't believe I ever outgrow, we're going to get to that in just a minute, I'm not going to ever outgrow the idea that I need somebody to love me. But after a while, I quit coming because, you see, I'm here because I need the love. I came to give some love. And so I got here that day and I look around, I'm like, who is it that I can see that really needs some love, that I can love on them? Now, here's a challenge. And that is, if you ever been, sometimes, I've been doing this a long time, you know. You ever had a time when you felt like people aren't being loving, they aren't really being caring? And I told Linda, I said, you know, I bet everybody's had the experience that I've had from time to time. And that is, you were looking for love and you didn't find it. And she let me read last Wednesday night's class in the ladies. And it said this, Jesus himself is no stranger to unrequited love. Jesus loved everybody, and what did they do? They spit on him, they despised him, they betrayed him, they beat him, they did all those things, and yet Jesus died anyway. So, sometimes the pudding is not very sweet. Sometimes the pudding is not what it is, but I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to throw in the towel. I'm not going to get angry. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to continue to love. Because John says this, if you claim you're a Christian, you claim you love God and you don't love your brother, you're not. And you see, Jesus is our model. In this passage, where the hinge was, the first part was all about living rightly. The second part was all about doing what God said. And then the hinge, when he starts out about love, he says, you want to know what love is? Love is that Christ died for you. So I don't measure all my love by how my brothers and sisters treat me, whether anybody speaks to me, whether I got invited to the lunch or not, whether anybody was nice to me or not. I don't measure my love by that. I measure my love by what Jesus did for me on the cross. And when I measure it that way, then I'm always in and I'm always there to love because, my friends, that's what Jesus did and that's what he says that we should do. Now, pretty simple sermon. Do what's right, love God. These are high-level abstractions. They're not very specific. It doesn't say exactly how we go about loving or exactly how we do what's right. Those are to be developed in many other places in the scripture, high-level of abstractions. But let me ask you this today. What if during the coming week, everywhere you went, you said, I got two mantras for the week. What's the right thing? I want to do the right thing. So all I want to do is the right thing. And the second thing I want to do is I want to love everybody I come in contact with. And that's all I want to do for the week. There's two things I want to do. Everywhere I go, I'm going to ask, what's the right thing to do? And that may mean avoiding sin, or it may mean embracing goodness. It may mean getting out of our comfort zone. It may mean breaking some taboo. It may mean just doing what we would have done normally. It's just who we are. Then you are fulfilling what God wants done. And so you do what's right and you love one another. And John just says, hey, you know, he keeps calling them little children, do these things. And it's pretty simple, but it's pretty complex. There's levels of this. As an individual, I have to be a loving person. And I go home and I ask myself the question, am I really being loving to my wife? Am I really being loving to my husband? What's the loving, caring thing for me, for them, for that person to do? And then I ask myself the question, how do I treat my children, my grandchildren? How do I treat them? What's the right thing to do, and what's the loving thing to do? And we say in our family, we're going to be a family that loves God, and we're going to be a family that loves each other, and I'm going to stick with you through thick or thin. And we apply this to our family level. And then we have to ask ourselves the question as a congregation. And, you know, some people say you can walk into a congregation and sometimes you can feel the tension that you can cut with a knife. And sometimes you just feel an embrace that is wonderful. Some friends of mine and I were out when we were in college. We were selling Bibles and we were on our way back to Searcy. And we stopped in this church in Louisville, Kentucky, and it was one of the fanciest churches I've ever been in. And we didn't know exactly what we were doing, and we'd stayed up most of the night, and we probably, you know, most people would have skipped church anyway, but we got there, and I'll tell you how bad it was. We got there, and we walked in, and the only empty seats in the whole church was the back row. And there was like seven of us, and we came in, and we filled up the back row. My only assumption to this day is those people left early. Can you ever imagine a whole church that they just left the back row empty for the last minute coverage? And we got in and we sat down, and I'm telling you, we no sooner sat down, and they said, and now we stand and sing. And that was the invitation song. We heard like 1 minute of the sermon, and they said, let's stand and sing. And so I'm like, man, these people are going to hate us. They're all dressed really nice. It was a beautiful building. We had come at the last minute, made a bunch of noise and everything. And they said amen, and I'm telling you, people almost jumped over the pews to shake our hands. It was the warmest, friendliest congregation I believe I've ever been in. We broke every taboo that there was, and they reached out to us, and they were just loving. They were like, there's another girl here. She's on her way back to Harding. Let us introduce her to you. And they went up, and they just were so loving and caring. And on the congregational level, we either are loving or we're not. And the church as a whole needs to stand firm for what we believe, but we need to do so in the most loving, caring, gentle, compassionate, Christ-like manner. And yes, sometimes we get angry at sin, and yes, sometimes we get upset at each other. But Jesus says, if you really love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's the idea of righteousness. But he also says, if you don't love your brother, you must hate him, and you're a murderer, and that's not very good. Now, here's the question today, and that is, hey, this is all about the church and the congregation and other people. And, you know, you keep going through this, and I keep thinking about, you know, well, this person is loving, this person's not loving. And, you know, if you ever come across somebody that just had the pure integrity, that you thought I could trust them with every dollar I had, they're a believer in Jesus Christ, and man, they don't just talk the talk, they walk the walk. You think, how great is that? But the question today is, what about you? Are you that loving, caring person? Are you the person that's doing what's right? And I want to answer to this. Have you ever tried to bring one of your friends to church? And there, when they got to the church, they saw another person who is supposed to be living as a Christian, but is not. You want to know how hard it is to explain to a person, well, yeah, he does come to church here. Yeah, she attends here. And no, you know, and I'm not talking about just making a mistake. I'm talking about blatant hypocrisy. And John would tell you about that. He'd say, you're not of your father God. You're of your father the devil. And that's not me talking, but you know how hard that is. And so the way you live is a witness for other people. Every time you do something good and kind and loving and right, you're a witness. And sometimes even righteousness aggravates other people, but you're living in that way. Now today, the most precious thing I can say to you is that Jesus Christ died for you. And he taught you how to love. And you know, you want to know who the best possible example is of righteousness and love, it is Jesus Christ. He was 100% righteous and 100% loving. And so Jesus is your model, not me, not even anybody sitting around you. Yes, you want to ask about the pudding, but Jesus is the proof. And today, if you want to give your life to Christ, you come saying, I do. I believe Jesus is God's son. Who else could live in such a phenomenal manner? Who else could be perfect in love and perfect in righteousness? Only the Son of God can live up to that. And I want to follow him. I do trust him. I'm repenting of my sins, which means I'm going to live righteously, as you've talked about. That's what repentance leads us to do. I will tell the world that I believe that Jesus is God's son. The Bible tells us to be baptized to have our sins washed away. And there today is a great message that John sends to us. And that is, live right and love your brother. If you want to be a part of that and you've never made that commitment, do so while together we stand and we sing.